So welcome, everybody. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 today. And I don't know whether, I thought last night, do I do a joke? Does a joke help when it helps? It helps. Even if it's not the best joke? Okay, well. I opened my, it's a good thing I have a good self-esteem. Okay. So the storm's rolling in and it's, you know, it's not, we're not peak yet, but there's 80 mile an hour winds and the rain's coming in sideways and I hear a knock at the front door. Well, listen, I don't answer my front door unless I know you're coming. And if I know you're coming, you don't have to knock. But I thought, this is weird. So I go to the door and this guy says, do you read magazines? I said, periodically, and slammed the door. My wife, I have to tell you, she is addicted to QVC. Anybody else like QVC? Yeah, she got speed dial. But anyway, she, right before the storm, she ordered a bunch of wind chimes for the back porch. She thought it would be a sound investment. All right, if you need to go. All right, so here's our statement. Only a Christ follower, saved by grace, will understand this passage of Scripture, because the world, you look at the world, and the world measures people by what they have. Billions, millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions, jets, boats, cars. Ironically, God does not measure success that way. And we look at all these people and we think, why don't they help? Now, some do. There are some very generous people. But I'll just give you this statistic. The highest givers to any charity, church, dog pound, anything, the largest givers make $50,000 or less. True. The people who adopt children, the guy with three houses, 16 bedrooms, no. The guy that makes $50,000 or less and his house barely qualifies to hold the kids. That's just truth. So it's about learning the grace of giving. And if you are not a Christ follower, you're going to be like, listen, I worked hard. I'm going to get all I can get and I'm going to keep it. Unfortunately, you're not going to take it with you, as a lot of people found out during this storm. It's sad that it took this to wake us up, but the reality is, as Christians, if anybody should understand giving, it should be us. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 8. If you'll stand out of respect for God's word, we shall roll through this. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty. All right, I mean, you have to look at this. Does this not feel at home here? Severe trial, overwhelming joy, and extreme poverty. They welled up in generous generosity. For I testify, they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Wow, you can be seated. So he's talking about a group of churches. I'll just put this in terms for us, okay? He's talking about a group of churches that are in the Appalachian Mountains. And he said, I can't believe these guys. They gave and gave. They gave way beyond what we expected. They gave out of their poverty and they gave themselves first to the Lord. Well, it could mean they accepted Christ, but they're already the church, so I don't think that's it. I think that whatever the need was, which was a problem in Jerusalem, they sent people. They sent people to help. And then they gave at a level beyond what Paul could believe. Now, he's now speaking to the church in Ormond. He switches from the church in the Appalachians that gave all this to the church in Corinth. And he praises them. He said, you guys have excelled in language and knowledge. You're improving your behavior. You're becoming more like Christ. Now I need you to excel in this other area because the world needs you. The body of Christ needs you. So we start off here by giving out of joy. I love that phrase. But these people are poverty ridden. Have you ever seen, if you've not traveled, you maybe haven't seen this. When I'm in the poorest parts of the world, I see the most joy. I'm on the streets of Cairo, and these kids are starving to death, and they've got a soccer ball that's flat. They have no shoes. They're out playing soccer, and they're the happiest kids, and we're complaining because the food wasn't the right temperature, or we couldn't find the right coffee, or not picking on us, but yeah, I am, okay? And it's times like this that we got to remember we got to get tougher. We've got to get tougher because the rest of the world is already a mess. So we'll get through this. You know we'll get through this. And in a few months, it'll be kind of tucked back. Just that we'll move the fear back till next year. But we know that somehow we'll get through this. But these people, out of their poverty, because of their overflowing joy. Interesting. That comes from their relationship with Jesus. It didn't come from what they own because they don't own anything. What made them joyful was what they had coming, eternity, because they'd accepted Christ. They had really believed this message. And some of you need to make that decision today to accept Jesus Christ, to repent, to be baptized. I don't know if you saw this. Preacher was preaching in Carolina, and the lakes have got to be cold up there by now. They showed a picture of people lined up all the way around the lake to get baptized. And he had just preached a message. He said, look, I know you lost everything, and we're going to do our best to help us all get back on our feet. But he said, what you need to get ready for is eternity. And the Spirit of God moved in those people, and hundreds of people, except that didn't make the news, but it made my phone. I saw the pictures up there. And guys, there's no time like today to get right with the Lord. Last night they told me, you're going to be baptizing this lady, Joe. And I said, okay. So I go back and I get ready, and she's 92 years old. She was much sharper than I was. Her house has got 4 inches of water in it. And she said, today is the day. I have to make this decision. Maybe one of the coolest baptisms that I ever got to be a part of. Jordan Peterson, I still haven't figured out whether Jordan's on the good side or the bad side, but he said, it took untold generations to get you where you are. A little gratitude might be in order. And I think that's lost sometimes on the younger generation that, you know, my grandfather was in World War I. Most of your parents probably were involved with World War II or Korea. My dad was in Korea or Vietnam and the Depression. And they've been through a lot to get where we've got for us to just act like we're owed something. They paid a deep price and they worked very hard to get here. And sometimes we just need to stop and say thank you, not only to God, but to our forefathers. And I will tell you, Z88 has helped me a lot this week. I listened to the radio and they just, it's not just the music, but they keep saying, we're thankful. We're thankful. People have lost everything, but they're not dead. Their families are still okay. They've got other people helping them. And I'm like, yeah, that's the church. That's the church. Be thankful and keep helping one another. Jesus said this in Matthew 10, freely you have received, freely give. See, we have this idea that when money comes through our hands, it's supposed to stick. And the truth is, some of it's supposed to stick, but if you keep your hands open, that money will flow through. And it works with individuals, families, churches. Malachi chapter 3, when God talks about giving God the first 10%, and then watch God provide. He didn't say give you a jet or a boat like these nonsense preachers. He said, I'll take care of you. Because in what other way can you say to God, I truly trust you? You can say it, God, I truly trust you, but I'm not going to do anything you said. When you give that 10%, you're saying, God, you get the first 10% because I can't make it without you. If you're not a Christian, you're thinking, I can't afford to give that 10% because you haven't yet figured out how the economy of God works. You take care of business with the Almighty will take care of you. A lot of you, will you testify to that? Those of you that are, all right. All right, then that says that they pleaded to give. This kills me. That it's exactly what it says. They begged Paul for the opportunity to give. And Paul's reluctant to even want to take their money because he knows how poor they are. But he said they pleaded and pleaded for the opportunity to be able to help other people that were in need. Now, let me take you through a real life story where that took place. You remember when the Israelites had gotten to Egypt? We're going back to, 1850, about, B.C. And there's a famine in Israel, and Joseph has become second in command in Egypt, and Pharaoh says, look, bring your family down here. So 70 of them moved down, Jacob, all of Joseph's brothers, and they live in the land of Goshen, which is the best land in Egypt. It's the most fertile land. It's in the northern part of Egypt, right on the Nile Delta, where you get all the water. It's a wonderful, wonderful place. And they're there for 400 years. And then things went south. It says, a Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph and did not care about the Israelites. All he saw is the Israelites are now outnumbering the Egyptians, and we can't have this. That is when they get enslaved, they start making the bricks, and that's when the plagues happen. Moses shows up to rescue the people. He says, let my people go. No, and we go through the plagues. Now, you watch the movie, so you think the plagues happened in 2.5 hours. The truth is, it was about a 2-year period of time because we're going through harvest seasons. There's different ways you can tell. So there's about a 2-year time where Egypt just gets getting beat down worse and worse and worse as the living God is being challenged by these false gods. Finally, after the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, when everybody in Egypt, you're firstborn, you're gone. So everybody is wailing. And Pharaoh finally, in his own tears, because he lost his own son, who the Egyptians considered a god. Pharaoh was a god and his son was a god. And God disproved that his son was not God. Pretty gruesome story. Finally, Pharaoh says, take your people and go. Just get out of here. And as they left, the Egyptians were saying, leave, leave. You were all gonna die if you don't leave. And so Moses, 2 years of fighting, he says, on your way out, ask every Egyptian for their gold, their silver, and their clothes. Oh, let's look, here it is. Then the Israelites did as Moses instructed, and he asked the Egyptians for articles of silver, gold, and their clothing. How about that? Because these people are slaves, they have nothing. They got the clothes on their back, a few animals that they're taking with them to sacrifice. That's all they have, and the next day they're all millionaires. The one thing Egypt has, gold. So they leave with all of this. Now we'll move forward about 40 years. They're in Israel, and it's time to build a house for God, a place of worship. And Moses puts out a call, hey, we need some resources to build the house of God. Now, where would these people get money? There is no money. I mean, we're multiplying some sheep now, we're multiplying some goats, but there is no money. The only money they got was when they left Egypt. And they start bringing it. And they brought so much that Moses had to put out an order for them to stop giving. Here it is. Then Moses gave an order and they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained, had to hold them back from bringing more because what they already had was more than enough to do the work. Can I beg you to make me Moses? put me in a spot where I have to send out an email and say, look, we got so much money for this building. We just, honestly, we don't know what to do with it. We're just piling it up. I'll give you an example. I go to the Chinese restaurant. My Chinese friends are awesome. We have a service getting ready to come up, by the way, but we have a Chinese service that meets right after this. But I go to the Chinese, I know if one restaurant's open, it's gonna be my friends at the Chinese restaurant. And if you were there with me, you know what this was like. They got a little light burning. They got a cook in the back. They got two people taking money, and they're burning ones and fives because they don't even need those. They got so much money coming in, they're standing on it because they were smart enough to come to work. They were smart enough, and so the money just kept coming. Well, that's what happened with Moses. The money just kept coming. And again, here's what I want you to see. Here's what they understood. Even though Jewish people are always very generous, that is a trait of Jewish people. But when you look at the story, you have to realize it was never theirs in the first place. They could have said, this is my gold. No, it's not your gold. Somebody gave it to you. Until you and I get to the point where we understand what we have, it looks like ours, but where'd you get it? It was, yeah, I know, I'm not denying we worked hard, whatever, but it's still a gift from God. And these people were smart enough to keep their hands open and let those resources flow through their hands. Now, I understand there's another part. There's billionaires and trillionaires, and here's a picture of Babe Ruth. In 1932, he had what's called the called shot. All right, anybody here? All right, it was in Wrigley Field because they're still too cheap to build a new stadium in that city, but sorry. In 1932, during the World Series, Babe pointed to center field, and either he said, I'm gonna hit the next one out to the flagpole, or he said, I'm gonna hit it up your backside. We're not sure what he said, but nonetheless, it's gone down in history, and the next pitch he hit 450 feet right at the flagpole. This is the jersey that he wore for that game. It just sold. Anybody? 120 million. Now, I made a deal last night, and I'm going to stick to it. For $120 million, you can have everything in my closet, including the closet. And I'll bring it to you. See, the economy's all off scale. People will spend money on all kinds of things, and at a certain point, you have to say, where do I want my money to go? What is really important? What's going to last? What's going to make the biggest difference? And that's what we invest in. And then the last thing he tells the Corinthians, he said, I'd like to see you excel in the grace of giving. If ever there was a church that I felt that was the case, I'm standing in it. You guys do excel. Maybe some of you need to work on that. But this church has covered more ministries, more stuff going on around the world. And I can't tell you a fourth of what you're doing. The stories would go on forever of all the places that you're working right now as I stand here. Because of your faithfulness to give and to go and to pray, you're helping people literally all over the world. And I love the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 where God says to that church, he says, the gospel rings out from you all over the world. That's what we want to be known for, locally, state-wise, country-wise, and globally. And he says to the Corinthian church, I would like you to learn to excel in giving. You've learned to excel in a lot of other things. Literally, what it means is I'd like you to learn to get the gold medal. I would like for you to get the gold medal in giving. Wow. What a statement that is. Proverbs 3:9, Solomon says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim with new wine. Now, it's not saying if you give me $10, God's going to give you a Ferrari. That's not what is taught, thanks to the crazy people that are out there. But if you want a practical example, take a look at Chick-fil-A. They make more in 6 days than everybody else does in 7 because they put God first. That's just, and they make a great sandwich. But that's just... Now, some of you maybe haven't gotten there yet, and I'm going to take you back to the first story in the Bible. So Adam and Eve are created. They're adults. They look like us, but they're only two days old. That's interesting. And they're trying to figure out what's going on. What is all this? And it said every night God came to walk with them in the garden. Remember that? Every night God came and walked. They know who God is. They personally know him. And he's walking with them. It's Adam and Eve and Jesus walking in the garden every night. They know that he's all powerful, almighty. He knows he's everywhere. He knows everything. And then they decided to eat from the tree. And it said they hid from God. Now, do you realize how ridiculous that is? Because they know who God is. They know him personally, and they're going to hide from him. Now, I'll give us, at least we've got 6,000 years of ignorance in between, but we still think we can hide from God. Hey, I won't be faithful in this area or this area or this area, but it'll be okay. God won't notice. Well, if you don't remember anything else from this sermon, I do believe you will remember this picture. They were out on safari one night, and people found a baby elephant, and the elephant tried to hide. I think that's how we look when we try to hide from God. It just doesn't work very well, does it? Let me finish with this. A good coach can change a game. Great coach can change a life. A godly coach can change eternity. So, Father, as we finish, first of all, we have so many things to praise you for and to say thank you. Because we're here. We're here. So often we measure it by what we have or what we don't have, but we're here. Our families are okay. And we give you thanks and praise for that. Now, Lord, we're going to show what Christians can do in the midst of a mess. Never have we had a greater opportunity to shine than we have right now. So, Father, may we help each other, hold each other, pray for each other, cry with each other. May we actually be everything that you've called us to be, and let us excel in every one of those ways. In Jesus' name, amen.